So do you all feel like the elite? You have made it to church today in the snow and the ice. You know, it is, it's good. The scriptures do say that you, your righteousness is conditional upon church attendance. So you are the elect. It is the Epiphany season now. Some of you know the Epiphany, it traditionally was understood as a one feast day, and not really an entire season, but I like to think of it as a season. I like seasons, and I like Epiphany. And so in this season, as I'd like to call it today, we have the wonderful experience of seeing, receiving, and knowing the manifestation of God's own presence in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a season about discovering more of who Jesus actually is. And traditionally, this season has been linked, or that feast day has been linked to two passages. The first you'll be aware of, it's the coming of the Magi, those wise men from Persia who traveled to see the young Christ. Significant in that these people were not Jewish. They yet knew of Christ's birth and came to honor him. And it signals to us that the birth and the coming of Christ is universally significant. He is a universal prophet, Messiah, and King. And that's why they show up. And that's the manifestation. Now, the other passage that we see during the season is the baptism of Jesus, which is in three of the Gospels. And you'll remember that scene. It's famous. Jesus descends into the water with John the Baptist. And then there's a voice that cries out from heaven. It's the voice of God. And it says, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." This is my Son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And that is an Epiphany reading because in that scene, we see a normal Jewish human being go into the water, and then we discover who he really is. He's the Son of God. He extends out of the Father's own heart, and he tells us to listen to him. So we see that he is not simply a human being, but he is, in fact, the perfect manifestation of God's own desires, God's own heart, and even God's own presence into and in the world. So that is the manifestation. That's the Epiphany. It's a deepening, a further unveiling of God's astonishing character and power and goodness in the person of Jesus Christ. But what we see in our readings today is somewhat different. It's not just the unveiling, it's what that unveiling does. We see what happens when we experience Epiphany, when we come under that deeper revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ. So you can see what happens in our readings today. In the Gospel of Mark, Peter and Andrew, they leave their nets abruptly, leave their father as well, and it says they immediately follow Jesus. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells them to give up their worldly concerns to prepare for Jesus. In our psalm, it tells us that there's only one place where we should put our trust, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And in a reading that we didn't read today, but it's printed, and well, it's not printed in this bulletin, it was printed in the 7:30 bulletin, is from Jonah. It's where an entire city, the Ninevites, a whole people group, repent and turn to God. So there's all this turning. The manifestation of God emerges. He is known, and then there is something dynamic that takes place. Why? Because God's presence in all of these readings is imminent. God's presence is imminent. It's like Paul says to the Athenians in Acts, he says, God is not a God far off. He is very near. And historically speaking, I think this attitude has often yielded good things for the church, this idea that God is near and that he's coming. So I think of St. Paul and St. Augustine and Martin Luther and hosts of missionaries throughout the centuries who thought of God not simply as near in the moment, but coming soon. And that sort of imminence, coming, it set fire to their actions and to their beliefs and to their passions. It sent them to do things that were grand and hard, not always good, but still dynamic. They all knew that the comforts and concerns of the world were not ultimate. I can't help but think of T.S. Eliot's Hollow Men. Maybe you know that famous poem about the failures of modernity, where he depicts our contemporary cultural attitude as one of kind of lethargy and despair, sort of morose plodding. And there's that refrain toward the end of the poem where it simply says, "Life is very long." And then a final stanza, you know it probably, "The world ends not in a bang, but in a whimper." And all of our readings in this way are an antidote for disillusionment and distraction, because God has come near in the person of Jesus Christ. He will come again, and he is now even with us in the power of his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells us, even today, repent and believe in the gospel. But what's interesting to me is there is another side of this as well. You even see glimmers of it in our psalm. Think of all of those seasons in your own life of repetitious plotting. Think about it even in Scripture. I can't help but think of Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, who longed for a child, and she went to the temple year after year after year to plead with God to give her a child. Think of all of those days and months and weeks and years went by where there was only simple, dutiful plotting and prayer and devotion. It was a kind of long obedience with no noticeable outcome, and yet she did it again and again. You can even see this in the life of Jesus himself. Think about it. You know this. There is no long extended record of his adolescence. We don't know anything about it. Presumably, he was being trained as a carpenter. Think of all of those years where he did not do anything that we know about. Building things, listening to his parents, eating, preparing meals. Dutiful prayer again and again and again. And so what I think these scriptures prompt us to ask, what they beg us to ask, is, are we to live lives, on the one hand, of reckless urgency, passionate repentance, energetic movement and dynamism, or are we to live lives in a kind of directed, dutiful obedience and plodding, a kind of ongoing showing up? And I think this is a good question to ask, because I believe it is essentially the question, what should a Christian life look like? What does it look like to be a Christian, and what is our actual calling? What's the shape of it? An urgent religious zeal, a burning spiritual fervor, or a directed long-suffering, maybe even a kind of dutiful patience. And again, I think this question is important because whatever tendencies we may fall into, and you probably fall into one of those, the emotive, lingering question will fall into one of two camps. The zealot will ask, am I doing enough? Do I have enough passion? Am I enough? And the ritualist, the duty-bound follower, will ask, shouldn't my life be more? What if I had made different decisions? Am I enough? Yet again. And yet the answer that Jesus gives us in our gospel reading today is so simple, friends, but it is so profound. He simply says, follow me. Follow me. This is the command he gives to the apostles, but I believe it's also a command that he gives to each and every one of us, follow me. And I believe this is also what the Christian life should look like. Is it urgent? Yes. Is it monotonous? Yes. Is it impassioned? Yes. Is it ritualistic? Yes. But all of it is God's. You see, that's the point. That's what we see in the lives of those who follow him. Think of Moses and Abraham and Elijah and Hannah and Joshua and Mary and Isaiah. All of them followed a God who made himself manifest to us, known, touchable. He's one who speaks, who shows up and comes into our midst that we might listen to him. And so our lives, whatever they are, whatever they have been, whatever you want them to be, belong to God. And the shape that they ought to take is given to us and made manifest to us in the disclosure of himself to you, because he shows up. And so I believe the Christian life is one of continual manifestations of God's presence, both powerful and small, all together, over and over, again and again and again. And our lives will necessarily be filled with moments of the mundane and the ecstatic all together, and you will need both of those things. Here's one way I've been thinking about it. I have a close friend who recently disclosed to me an addiction, a very serious addiction. And as he told, as he confessed this to me, in the subsequent days, he said that it felt as if a burden was removed from his body. It felt as if he had lost weight, like something was taken off of his shoulders, a pack had fallen off of him. He said it felt amazing, even though it was terrible. But then as he got more and more help and determined what he would need to do in order to remain healthy, he told me just the other day that he started to feel overwhelmed because the process is so regular and mundane. Day in, day out, do this, don't do that, meet with these people, have these kinds of conversations. And so you see, the Christian life in a way is like that. It's times of immense manifestations, realizations that you almost can't bear, repentance, tumultuous reorientations, turning, repenting, fervent renewal and re-engagement. And yet it is also necessarily a life of simply showing up, doing the work, again and again and again. And so one question I have in all of this is, what does this tell us about God? If the Christian life is one of following Jesus, what does it tell us about God and our own lives? It tells us this, friends. It says, he will never lead us where he himself is not willing to go. So whatever your life is looking like, whatever it will look like or has looked like, there is nowhere that you can go where he is not willing to go himself. If you follow Jesus, there is nothing in your life, nothing that is unfamiliar or unknown to him. And what that means for you is that you are never, ever alone in whatever season it might be. And what that means for you to do is that you must spend time with him again and again and again. I was recently rereading a portion of Pascal's Pensées. Blaise Pascal is a famous theologian, philosopher, way back. He's long dead. He was a Frenchman, Calvinist-leaning, but Catholic, very interesting man. He wrote this long book of meditations, disorganized, the kind of thing only a genius could write. It's called Pensées, Thoughts. And in it, you see these extended dialogues with God, but basically they are records of what he thought God was saying to him. And so he has these extended conversations where he says things to God and then he writes down the things that God says to him. This is a man of next level brilliance having a conversation with God. And the reason that he could do that is because he knew that God loved him. Here's one thing that he heard from God one time. God told him, I am a better friend to you than this man or that, for I have done more for you than they, and they would never endure what I have endured from you, and they would never die for you while you were being faithless and cruel, as I did, and as I am ready to do, and still do. You see, Pascal knew that his God was prepared, in fact, was dying for him each and every day, and it meant that he could have open conversation with the God who longed not simply to buy him by the price of his blood, but to know him and to lead him into life everlasting. And so I'd simply ask all of you today, whatever season you are in, or whatever season you think you should be in, whatever you think your life ought to look like, throw it out and follow Jesus. Because he is calling you, in fact, even today. And if you take the time, friends, I promise you, I guarantee it, that he will call you even now. Why? Because he loves you, and he has paid for your life that you might have fellowship with him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.